scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. We'll, Lord willing, return back to Genesis this next Lord's Day morning. But as we approach the table this Lord's Day, we'll turn to verse 30 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as you and I gather around the table of the Lord's Supper, I want us to think about this question. What is a Christian? If you are here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, what does that mean? What is a Christian? There's really no more pressing, no more vital question for you to consider than that one. What is a Christian? The Apostle Paul, he describes in verse 30 the life of a Christian. He says, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. So what is a Christian? It is someone who is alive in Christ Jesus. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. That's what it is. That's who you are. You are one who is in union with Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. He's writing to the Corinthian church. This is a fairly wealthy community. And he is writing to them, and he says to them in verse 7 of chapter 1, listen to these words in verse 7 of chapter 1, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, you know the way that literally reads? It is beautiful language. The way it literally reads is, you lack no grace. It's perfectly good grammar. It's a double negative. You know what a double negative means? It means a positive. You lack no grace. Everything you could ever need and more is found in Him and in His grace. He's writing to a group of Christians that is fairly divided. And how does He seek to unify these people? How does He seek to weld them together? Well, He magnifies, in chapter 1, He magnifies the message, the word of the cross, the gospel preaching. He seeks to unify these differing parties around the central gospel truth. This is a word, and it is the word of the cross. But He also seeks to unify them by magnifying. He takes a magnifying glass, and He holds it up. And He seeks to magnify the grace of God, the glorious, rich, free, undeserved favor of God. And so in verses 26 to 31 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, consider your calling. Not many Wise not many, mighty not many, noble are called. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's chosen what is foolish to shame the wise. Well, he's pressing home. He's magnifying the grace that is found. And where is that grace found? Where is favor? Okay, where is the kindness of God? Where is the love of God? Where is that magnified grace? Where is it found? Look at verse 29. Why has God chosen what is weak and foolish and base? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source. He is the fount. He is your life. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is a Christian? It is someone who is in Christ. It is someone who has received grace upon grace upon grace, not because of what they have done, but through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What these words are showing you, Christ, He is all your salvation. That's what it is. Look to Christ on this day. You look away from yourself. Look upward to Him. What are these words saying? And as you and I gather around the table of the Lord's Supper, where should our focus be? Where should our gaze be? As you and I read the words of the Bible, where should our vision be placed? You look to Christ. Why do we search the Scriptures? Why do we take the bread and the wine? Why do we sing? Why do we gather? It all revolves around Christ. Christ is your portion. Every single bit you could ever possibly need or desire, it is found in Him. Christ, He is all your salvation, all your desire. We just sang it in Psalm 3. Deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation is His alone. Oh, let your blessing evermore be on your people shown. That's what I want you to experience as you take the bread and the wine, as you hear the words, as you sing the Scriptures, as you pray. I want you to enjoy the sheer, unmixed, undeserved blessing of the Lord. And that His blessings would fall strongly upon you this day, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, from the rising of the sun to its setting, that this would be a Lord's Day that is blessed and that is marked. Christ, all your salvation. First of all, He is your righteousness. He is your wisdom. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. I want those four words to be ringing in your hearing. And so follow these words. Look at verse 30. Whom God made our wisdom. You and I need to feel the depth of our ignorance. And there are seasons of life where we feel that more than others. And we feel it deeply that we are out of our element, confused, uncertain, completely at a loss for words, at a loss for direction, utterly ignorant of what we need to do, what we need to know, how we need to love or to feel. You and I need to feel the weight and the depth of that lack. It is okay to sense that lack and to sense that confusion. Why is it okay to have that confusion? Because it drives you away from yourself. And where does it drive you? What does the Apostle Paul say? He is your wisdom. Now he's writing to Corinthians. He's writing to a mess of Greeks. Now, he's writing to people well-schooled. Well-schooled in the trade of rhetoric, oratory, wisdom, language, philosophy. And what is he saying? Where is the wisdom of this age? Look back at what he says in chapter 1. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. We are a culture and a society that is exceedingly wise in our own eyes. Where is the one who is wise? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so where is true and sound wisdom to be found? It's found in Him. All the wisdom that we possess, that true and sound wisdom, where is it found? It's found in Him. Christ is made your wisdom from God. How so? Well, in Him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul says. Colossians 2 and verse 3, in Him. And not in the debaters of this age. In Him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You feel your ignorance? You feel out of your element? You feel the feet that must be placed well and strongly and anchored? Look to Him. Look to Christ. What is Christ appointed to be? How does He show the wisdom of God? Well, He is the prophet. The Lord Jesus, how is he your salvation? He is your prophet. And what does a prophet do? He reveals. And the Lord Jesus, as the portion of your salvation, He reveals. He is the revealer. He is the unveiler. He is the speaker. He is the instructor, the discipler, the mentor. He is the one who thunders from heaven. He is the one who whispers the law and the promises. Christ is the one who speaks. And so, Jesus, the prophet, we listen, we bend our ears to Him. He's crying out to Greeks to bend your ear. He's crying out to those who are wise in their own eyes. Bend your hearing to the wisdom of God. Submit to the wisdom of God. Submit to the truth of God. Jesus Himself says, search the Scriptures. And why? Why do you and I love to obey that command? To search the Scriptures. Why? Well, he spells it out. John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Why? These are they that testify of Me. Oh, and so you place a Christian in front of the Bible and we can't get enough. We drink from this fountain. We feast at this table. Christ, whom God made our wisdom. Remember from Genesis, you and I need to be reminded that we are finite. We are limited. We have limitations. We need to know our place. Know yourself. Know yourself. Not in the sense of know what you like, know what you want to do. No. Know yourself in the sense of know your place before the Creator. Cease being wise in your own eyes and submit to the wisdom of God. Search the Scriptures. Go to Him. Cry out to Him in your ignorance. Plead with Him that He would show you, that He would lead you, that He would teach you. He is your wisdom from God. Secondly, look at verse 30. He has made our wisdom and our righteousness. So He is our wisdom, He is our truth applied to life and convictions. He is also our righteousness. In other words, He is our legal acceptance, that we can stand before the judge and we can hear the sound of the gavel and we can hear the voice of our judge saying of us, saying of you, not guilty. And not only can you hear His sentence, not guilty, you can even hear His pronouncement over you that you are positively righteous, that you are upright, that you are noble, that there is goodness. Now, how can that nobility, how can you and I stand before the judge? How can we, standing on the record of what we have done, how can we stand before the judge and hear the gavel and hear His voice say, not guilty? How can we hear Him say that we are positively righteous? Because law-keeping and good behavior won't cut it. You know as well as I do that our attempts at moral improvement, they don't get us very far. We can strive and we can ache and agonize as many of the Greeks had done. You talk about a people who believed in virtue. The Greeks, the Romans, thought long and hard, and they spoke and wrote and spilled a bunch of ink on what it meant to pursue virtue and uprightness. But what they found and what you and I experience is that it is not what our hands have done that can save our guilty soul. It's not what our toiling flesh has borne that can bear our awful load and make us whole. Law-keeping could never do it. The demands are too great. The standard is too high. He won't water the standards down. He won't lower the bar and say, well, you did your best. This is okay. You meet this standard and it's okay. No, He won't do it. The standard is ever here and He won't lower it. So how in the world, quite literally, how in the world can you and I stand before the judgment seat of God and be declared fully conformed, fully righteous? Do not depend on your moral improvement or good behavior. Ethics are necessary. Ethics are vital. Pursuing virtue is imperative, but it does not save you. Not by works of the law. The Apostle Paul drives this message home in Romans chapter 3. It is not by works of the law that you are justified before God. It is solely through the righteousness of Christ. The message of the gospel, what is the gospel message? The gospel is this: the righteousness of God is revealed through the person and the work of Christ. Here is the message of the gospel: Jesus, our curse, and Jesus, our righteousness. There is the gospel. Jesus takes our curse, what you and I have deserved for our law breaking. What is the opposite of being justified? The opposite of being justified is to be condemned. And so Jesus stands In our place, condemned he stood. We sing those words. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In my place, condemned he stood. He takes our curse and he bears it on his back. And then he takes his righteousness and he credits it to our account. Christ, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. This means you are completely stripped of every shred of self-righteousness. You have nothing to plead. You have nothing to offer, nothing to give. No, Christ is all. This is why we are so gripped by this vision of Christ and we cling to him. Because he, as the second Adam, he has obeyed the law. He has given obedience to the law in the name of his people. In your name. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, he has given obedience in your name. And the obligation has been kept. And all you need do is to feel your need of him. He is our righteousness. You see why we're so absolutely obsessed with Jesus? He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. Look at the third thing in verse 30. Our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification. So here in this verse, look at this. Righteousness and sanctification are treated separately. Sanctification, what is this? Well, it's being consecrated. It's being dedicated. Kids, you remember that word of the week from last week in Sunday school? That word, dedicate. Remember what dedicate meant? That you're set apart. You're set apart unto him. That's what this word sanctification means. That you're set apart. You are dedicated unto him. You have everything is new. Everything is different. And now you're not only declared not guilty, you're not only declared accepted before God, you now have your heart and your character begins to change. He is our sanctification. In other words, the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So he's called you to a clean life. Look, every single pew in this room and every seat that is occupied in this room has a history of uncleanness. And what does Christ offer to do in the gospel? Christ offers not just to get you to heaven. He offers not just to forgive your sins. He offers to make you new. To make you clean. From the inside out. Clean in your thoughts. Clean in your loves. Clean in how you live. That's what is offered to you. What is the gospel message? The gospel is Christ saves sinners. The gospel is everything you could ever need and more is found in him. Not only your legal standing before God, but the purifying of your heart, the cleansing of your nature. You have you're a new creation. And this sanctification, this holiness, this is consistently pressed upon the people of the New Testament. So Hebrews 12 and 14, you pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. And that's a strong statement. Holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Where does such cleansing, such purifying, where does that come from? If I know my own history and I know the water and the filth that's gone under the bridge and I know my transgressions. Where in the world is such purification going to come from? What is the fount? What is the source? Look at verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. And so what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus do? He sends forth the Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes the blood. And the Holy Spirit takes the resurrection. And he applies them both. The Holy Spirit applies the blood of the cross and the raising of Christ. He applies the blood. He applies the resurrection to your own soul so that sin is crucified, so that transgression is not only forgiven, it is slowly over time, it is mortified and put to death. The Spirit applies the blood, and then the Spirit applies the resurrection. The Spirit has united you to Christ. Union with Christ, that is everything. That is all you are. That is all you need. That is who and what you are now. You are in Christ. And the Spirit, having united you to Christ, where is Christ now? All right, kids, where is Jesus now? Where does Jesus live? He's flesh and blood, right? He's a man. He became a man. And he didn't unbecome a man after his resurrection. He's still a man. Where does Jesus live? He's now in heaven, right? At the right hand of God. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're in union with Jesus, and you have been spiritually raised. And you're not who or what you once were. You have been raised. You're in union with a risen Savior. And you now sit in heavenly places with Him in Christ Jesus. And oh, you and I need the grace of the Lord Jesus again and again and again. We need fresh fillings of the Spirit. We need fresh, not feelings, but fillings of the Spirit of God. We need fresh supplies of His equipping grace. Where do those fresh supplies come from? From my corrupt heart, which is prone to wander, prone to leave the God whom I love. Okay, for our thoughts, for our affections, for our way of life, for our facing of temptation, for our making of decisions and choices and charting of courses in life, where does such strengthening and fortifying, where does that come from? You look to Christ. He is your sanctification. And we need fresh anointings. Oh, that the Spirit of God would fall heavily on His church, that He'd fall upon you. Nothing happens without the Spirit. And there is no sanctification, there is no holiness without the Spirit of God coming and giving you life, fresh life, continual life, and then writing that law upon your heart. And all of this describes the redemption that is purchased by Christ. How do you describe redemption? Look at verse 30. Our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How do you describe redemption? Well, here it is. You have been ransomed from the power of darkness. You have been released. You've been released from bondage to sin. You've been released from the tyranny of hell. You've had the cloud lifted. The shadows are now scattered. What is redemption? Redemption means that everything is now new. You have a new master. You have a new household, a new name. You have been redeemed. You have been released. And you are in Christ Jesus. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But has He not justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Are we now not redeemed through His blood, through the precious, infinitely precious, expensive blood of Christ? Redemption. He is your redemption, so that you get none of the credit and He receives all the glory. And so Paul says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'm reminded of the quote this past week from Charles Spurgeon. Time is short and eternity is long. And so what do? You live in the light of eternity. Time is short. Eternity is long. You might as well live in the light of eternity. Which does not mean an endless striving and agony, loathing yourself. No, living in the light of eternity means you live with a restful gaze upon the beauty of Christ. And that restful gaze, that is what secures. Doesn't even secure. That is what positions your trust. You look to Him and you rest in Him. You rest in Him who is our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, and our redemption. Look to Him and be filled in Him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Master and our God, we would look to You, and we would trust in You, and we would lean upon Your strong arm, O Christ. You are sufficient. You are everything we need. And so we would draw this day from the fullness that is within You, and grace upon grace. In Jesus' name.